All right, and we're on. All right, so over the last several weeks, in fact, several months, what we've done is we've examined lots of different denominations, Christian churches, Christian organizations, and the way that they practice and some of their beliefs, some of the different interpretations of Scripture. And here in the last couple of weeks, we've examined two of the more popular cults or erroneous teachings, groups that disguise themselves as Christians but are not really that. They're not orthodox. In fact, to use theological terms, they would be called heterodox, of different belief or different teaching. And so they are, you might call them aberrant, that is, full of error. And so we've looked at those. And in coming to an end, what I've decided is to circle back around, not really to talk about organizations, but to build a foundation of what right looks like, of what truth is. We're only going to do this throughout May. For those of you who don't know, in June, we won't be having Wednesday night meals or meetings. There will be choir practice. But we won't have a Bible study. And then we'll pick back up the week after July 4th. It'll be July 10th. And we'll start, and I'll begin a new series, actually the 17th of July. You say, why so long? Because July 10th will be the third quarter church conference for our church. So we'll do that on the 7th, on the 10th. And then on the 17th, I'll begin a new series of teaching on Wednesday night. But tonight, what I want to do is, I've just entitled it Back to Basics. I want to talk about the Word of God. And I want to do it in a way that will set a foundation for everything. Because it's really our trust in God's ability to communicate with us, and not just His ability to communicate with us, but the fact that He has. It's really that's the foundation of everything that we believe. That God has indeed spoken, and that it's authoritative in our lives. You say, well, really, Jesus is the foundation of our beliefs. And He is, except the way that you know who Jesus is and what He's done is through the Word of God. And so you have to be able to trust what the Word of God says about Jesus in order to trust that Jesus is who He is and has done what He said He's done. And so we're going to start here. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to build this on what truth looks like for us, a foundation for us to stand upon. And so if you have your Bibles, open them with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. I'm going to show it to you here in a second. I'm going to read two very popular, famous, well-known verses when it comes to talking about God's Word. And then I just want to talk to you a little bit about this foundation of Scripture. And I hope that I don't bore you with it, because what often happens with those of us who are believers is we say, oh, I know everything there is to know about the Bible, and so I don't need to hear it anymore, and you may tune us out. And I don't want that, because when we're talking about truth and when we're talking about error, you have to understand that I'm not just talking about what I believe versus what other people believe. Because that's really the way our culture views truth and error now. What I believe is truth, and what everybody else believes is error. And that's just not the way it is. There is real, live truth, and then that which is not truth is error. Whether I believe it or not doesn't make it truth. Truth is truth, and error is error. Now, hopefully, I believe more truth than error, and my goal is to believe nothing but truth. But my belief does not affect whether something is true or not true. Last week I used the words truthy truth, and that's just the way that I remind myself that we're not talking about what different opinions, we're talking about that which is true. Truthy truth. Real truth. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, God's Word says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, at the very end, I'll show it to you up here, verses 19 to 21, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so these are two very foundational passages of Scripture about what the Bible is to us. That is the foundation of our belief. So as an introduction, I just want to ask you this question. Did God actually say? Now, let me just draw your attention all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And these words actually came from the serpent himself. The serpent came along in the garden, approached Adam and Eve especially, at this point, and said, "Did God actually say and that you would surely die if you eat of the tree in the middle of the garden?" And so they answered him, and he tempted her. She ate. Adam ate following her. And the rest, as they say, is history. Here we are. Everything that has happened in this world is because primarily Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed God, and the rest, all of us have followed suit, followed after him. And so, to bring back in perspective, we have Joseph Smith, the head of the Mormon faith, of the Latter-day Saints, and his golden plates. So their belief system is based on these golden plates that an angel brought to him, and that he used special glasses to interpret, and then the plates were gone after he did it. Now, I'm just going to tell you that that is not true. That did not happen. Okay? I'm just letting you know that did not happen. There's no proof of any plates. There's never been any proof of any plates. And so the question is, when it comes to Joseph Smith and these golden plates, were these golden plates really God's word? And the answer is no. And so then we go on to Charles Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses and their studies in the Scripture. This was his interpretation. Later on, he said he was led by an angel to actually say these things, put these things together. And then after that, he told folks not to pay attention to Scripture, because Scripture would just lead you into darkness. Pay attention to my studies in the Scripture, and you will know what you need to know. And the question is, are Charles Russell's studies in the Scriptures the Word of God? And the answer is no. No. So God didn't really say those things. In Islam, Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, was at the cave, and the angel Gabriel supposedly came and brought him the beginning, in his first vision, the beginning of the Quran. And after that, all of the rest supposedly came from the angel. And the question that we have to answer, is the Quran the word of God? And the answer is no, it's not. If it is, or if the studies in Scripture, or if the golden plates, or if L. Ron Hubbard's Dianetics, if those are the word of God, then we need to get a hold of it and learn it. Because we need God's word. That's what we need. We need God's word. The truth is, none of these are God's word. And except for Joseph Smith and Muhammad, the other two don't really even claim that those are God's words. But they treat them as if they were. And this is I want to take a side note just for a second. Nothing can be compared to God's word. We talked about the Roman Catholic Church early on. we've talked about some other things. The Roman Catholic Church uses tradition. It uses the tradition of the church, the authority of the Pope, and Scripture as their authority. But I'll just tell you that if Scripture plus anything is your authority, Scripture always loses. Okay, Scripture, if there's anything else, if you say our pastor speaks the unadulterated Word of God, which I don't, but if I speak the unadulterated Word of God and Scripture, then you will stop listening to Scripture and you will begin listening to me completely. In fact, I'll just tell you the only time that I speak the unadulterated Word of God is when it goes like this. This is what God's Word says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. All right? So unless I'm there, I'm not speaking the unadulterated Word of God. This is God's Word, and nothing else is. And we have to be very, very, very careful that we maintain that line. In fact, we, like the Bereans, need to search the Scriptures constantly for God's Word. We need to learn them, not settle on what I say. It's why I have met a retired Methodist pastor here from town here named Andy Langford. Andy was here in our worship service several weeks back. And what he does is he writes for the Independent Tribune write-ups of churches. And he was here with us to write us up. And then last week he came by and made sure I saw it, what he was writing. So that he said, it's not an expose. I want people to know who you are. And so I said, that's good. And so we worked a little bit. But one of the lines that he has in his piece is, and the people at First Baptist Church are encouraged to bring their Bibles to church. So that's what he wrote. He said they're encouraged to bring their Bibles to church. And that is perhaps the greatest compliment that we could ever be given. And that means that we take God's Word seriously enough to check every teacher and every pastor and every speaker and every anybody to make sure that what they're saying is in line with God's Word. So that's the introduction. I want to show you some things. If you wanted a different title for this, what I'm doing tonight, you may say this is the doctrine of the Word of God. But it's not. I had a doctrine of the Word of God class and it lasted a whole semester. This is not going to last a whole semester, so don't worry. This will be tonight and we will get done fairly quickly. I owe some of the outline to a man by the name of David Skinner. Dr. David Skinner was my Hebrew professor, and I have lots and lots and lots of his writings and outlines and sermons and stuff on my computer. And instead of making it all up, I used one of his outlines. So this is not, I did not outline this. This is his outline. It's a good one. So don't think I'm plagiarizing. I'm actually taking from him. So this is the way we're going to do it. First thing you need to know is God has indeed spoken. The Bible is filled with places where it tells us and shows us that God has indeed spoken. In fact, because I believe that God is the author of all life, that He is the creator of all things that exist, because of that, I believe that the reason why we can communicate is because we are created in His image. That God first is a communicating God, and we communicate because He has allowed us to communicate. I don't think that man has risen above their Creator. You say, well, why would you even say all of that? Because often people treat God as if He cannot communicate, or at least He doesn't do it clearly. But I want you to know that God is the author of communication, and if anybody can communicate clearly, God is supreme in that ability. So He spoke, and I would allow speaks, because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, although I've never heard His voice orally. He spoke orally. In Genesis 6, in verse 13, it says when God is calling out Noah, to build the ark, it says, and God spoke to Noah. If you go all the way back into the garden, you'll know that God spoke to Adam. God called unto Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, here I am, Lord. So the Lord has spoken. He speaks orally. He announces the word of the Lord. In Jeremiah 1:2, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. The Old Testament is filled with thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to his people. In fact, in Isaiah it says that that everything that God does, he does by speaking through his prophets, his servants, the prophets. And so we have, and especially in the Old Testament, just filled with the word of the Lord. So the Lord, he announces the word of the Lord. It's why it's my favorite thing. Now, I don't presume to do this, so I don't say, thus saith the Lord, like it says in the King James. But what I've adopted just as my way of setting apart when I'm speaking and then when God is speaking through his word, often you'll hear me say, God's word says this. Or I'll draw your attention. Verse 6 says this. It's so that you can differentiate the difference between when I'm speaking and when God's word speaks. You say, why do you do that? Because I think you see the prophets do that. I think you can see, and Paul did that. Paul says, not the Lord says this, but I'm saying this. But then it ended up in Scripture, and so it was as if the Lord said it. But it's just one of those things that even he differentiated. And so I want to be careful. I've known people, not a lot, but I've known people who take the word of their pastor as if it's the word of God. I was speaking at a church, not here. I was speaking at a church, and we were studying, I can't remember if we were studying Genesis or Revelation. It was one of those. And this lady said to me, Pastor, you're wrong. And I said, okay, I'm not. Why? And she says, well, the Bible says this. And I said, the Bible most certainly does not say that. She says, I'm reading it right here. And I said, where are you? And she says, I'm in the same passage you are. And I said, there's no way. And so I said, can I see your Bible? She says, yeah, right here. And I looked, and she was reading a Scofield Bible that had the Scofield notes at the bottom. And she was reading the notes as if they were Scripture. But friends, I want you to know those aren't Scripture. That's a man's opinion. Some of it's right and lots of it is not. It's a man's opinion about what God's Word says. And so if you write in your Bibles and you write words that I say, you need to make sure that you understand that what I'm saying is not the same as what else is written in your Bible. The rest of it. God's Word is different than what man says it is. God's Word is His Word. Does that make sense? All right, I know. I told you I'm going to bore you to death. But this has to be a foundation. Because when I have to have an authority to tell you last week and the week before that the Jehovah's Witnesses and that the Church of Latter-day Saints, that they are wrong. And you may say, well, how can you say they're wrong? I'm saying it based on what God's Word says, not on my own opinion. Okay, so that's why we're back here with Scripture today. So God has spoken. He spoke and He speaks orally. He announces the Word of the Lord. And He puts words in the mouths of men, or in humans' mouths. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy. If you have your Bible, if not, you're just going to have to trust me on this. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I'm going to read verses 18 to 20. Now this is a prophecy that the Lord has given Moses, prophesying about the Messiah that was to come. In fact, I'll just start in verse 15 since I'm there. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, this is Moses speaking, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. And then in verse 18, this is God speaking, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. By the way, the Bible history is filled with people who said, I'm speaking for the Lord, and it did not come true. In fact, we've spoken about those people in the last couple of weeks. The Jehovah's Witnesses specifically have made promises about the return of the Lord that did not come true. We need not be afraid or fear them, not in the sense that they would do something bad to us, but we ought not to fear their words because they are not the words of God. But that leads me to another statement. The converse is also true. If it is God's word, we ought to be afraid of it. We ought to fear it. We ought to revere it. We ought to read it with trembling. Because God's word will come to pass. It is God's word. In this passage, it reminds us of when they were up on the mountain, they saw the fire and they heard the voice of God and they trembled at his word. Friends, that's because that word, that voice is what spoke everything into existence that is. And we ought to revere God's word in the same manner. For here, I want you to see that God puts words in the prophet's mouths. That's what he says. I will put my word in his mouth. And so God speaks. So in summary, to summarize this, that God has spoken, God has revealed himself to mankind. That means that God has spoken about himself, about the way that we respond to him, interact with him, about the way that we're to be right with him, about the way that we obey him. God has spoken these things authoritatively to mankind. We can receive that. In fact, we ought to receive it because God is the King. God is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is above all. And because of who he is, what he says carries weight. In fact, he's not ever changed his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what God says carries with it an unending and unalterable decree, a statement that is forever. Does it make sense? All right. How many of you knew that already? All right, good. That's good. You ought to have. I hope you knew that already. That's good. All right, so God has spoken. The second thing that I want you to see is that God uses means to express his word. All right, that is that God could have done any kind of thing in order to express himself to us. He could have sent down golden DVD discs so that we could put them into our players and watch them and hear from him. Now, that is an absurd statement, but it's a true one nonetheless. God could have done that. In fact, what God has done is use different kinds of means, not golden DVDs, in order to convey his words to us. He used dreams and visions. In fact, I would suggest to you, and I want to be very careful with this statement, I don't want to run way off on a tangent, but I would suggest to you that God still uses dreams and visions today. I am not a complete cessationist, that is, that God has stopped doing what he used to do. I am a, depends on what day it is, quasi-cessationist, depends on how you define these kinds of spiritual phenomena, supernatural phenomena, depends on whether I really am or not. I believe that God still uses dreams and visions, especially on cutting edge places on the mission field who don't have the Word of God in their language, or maybe don't even have a written language to have the Word of God in. I believe clearly that God uses dreams and visions in their lives to call themselves to Him. I've heard of people, especially in Islamic cultures, who have dreamed a vision of a man in white who has told them that there would be someone who was going to share very important news with them within a period of time, a week, a day, and then a missionary shows up with the Word of God within that period of time. They come out and says, I've had a dream that you were coming. I need to listen to you. What message do you have? They share the gospel, and that man, his family, or a village comes to Christ based on this supernatural dream. And so I am not afraid of saying that I think God still can do those things. But what we do know for sure is that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God used dreams and visions to communicate regularly His Word to people. Ezekiel saw many visions. In fact, if I ever got up and started preaching like Ezekiel did and tell you I saw what he saw, you would have me committed. You would. You'd be very kind about it. You'd say, Pastor, just sit down right here. Let me get you a cool glass of water. I have someone I need to call. And you would call them. And you probably would not call the non-emergency number. Because Ezekiel did some strange things. But he did them because God told him to do those things. And so the Bible is filled with God using dreams and visions to communicate accurately His Word to people. Other times God appeared in theophanies. This is just a word that means God appearances. You say, show me one. All right. One of God's appearances is... Am I too far? No, I'm right. So one of God's appearances is the burning bush. All right. So no man did he see initially. He saw the bush. But then the bush... He turned aside, and then the word of God, the angel of the Lord spoke to him from the bush, and then the Lord spoke to him from the bush. And so that was a theophany. If you remember in Abraham, in Genesis 14, maybe, I didn't look it up, I'm sorry, I'm calling this from memory. In the early stages of Abram's life, Abram is about to make an agreement with God, and the Bible calls it an oven. An oven came and passed between the parts of the killed animal with him, making that covenant. That was a theophany. That was from God. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night were manifestations of God. Those are all theophanies. But there were theophanies where God actually spoke. And those are the ones that were also God's word. If you remember the three men who came up to Abram's tent and told them that he was going to have a son, that was a theophany. God appeared to him. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just telling you that the Lord spoke to him through those men, and it was a theophany. And so, so those are other ways that God appears. With Moses, he spoke person to person. In fact, the Bible, literal translation is mouth to mouth, is the way that God spoke to Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, 8. So he spoke one to one. As a man speaks to his friend, is what the Bible says about Moses. And so there's not ever been another person like Moses that God has spoken to in that manner. He didn't see God in that way, because you remember when he finally asks God to show himself to him, he hides him, turn and shows him his backside, the backside of his glory. So it's not like Moses, like I'm looking at Jimmy and can see God. That's not the way that Moses worked. The way that Moses worked is, but he did speak, and God spoke back, which is why it says mouth to mouth in that sense. So he spoke in person to Moses. In each of these means, dreams, visions, theophanies, person to person with Moses, in each of these ways, he used actual words to communicate. Now you say, duh. No kidding. Is that how communication happens? Really? Words? Absolutely, yes, words. The reason why words matter, though, is because that means that the words that we have through each of these means, they matter too. It's not just the feeling that we get when we read the scriptures. It's not just the thoughts that are conveyed or the concepts that are offered, but rather the actual words matter. God communicates with specificity. Yes, ma'am.
Since Jesus is the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, so all of these words, am I understanding the Bible correctly, were spoken by the pre-incarnate Jesus?
No, you are correct. Jesus is the Word of God, and it was with the Word of God, so Jesus was the agent of creation, so because of the Word. But no, in some areas, I believe that the Father, the Eternal Father, has spoken as well. That your argument or your supposition is valid. You could argue for that. I'm telling you what I believe. I don't think all of them is, because obviously in the at Jesus' baptism, the word from heaven is, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so I believe that's clearly the Father speaking. So not all of God's words that we have are from pre-incarnate Christ, although very many of them are. So it's a valid point, but it's not accurate, I don't think, to say all of them are. Does that make sense? Her question, I'm sorry, I didn't even repeat her question. Her question is, since Jesus is the pre-incarnate word, no, that's not what she said. Since Jesus is the Word and has always been, are the words of the Old Testament that we have God speaking, are they of pre-incarnate Christ? And so then you heard my answer. That's a valid supposition. I don't think all of them are, because there are times that I believe that we hear explicitly from the Father. So that's a good question. Very good. So far, we see that God has spoken and that He's spoken in words to do it. And you are all mesmerized at my wisdom. But that's true. God has spoken and He did use words to do it. All right. So third, God ensures the accuracy of His words. So God has spoken. He uses words. And I believe that God safeguards His words, that He has preserved His words down to us. Now, I don't mean it quite like some people do. Some people believe that God has supernaturally preserved His words. Now, I would suggest that if God were going to supernaturally preserve His word, what He would do was give us the golden plates like Joseph Smith thought He had. If that's the way that He was going to supernaturally preserve them, I believe that God uses means, the instruments, the human instruments, to preserve His word down to today. So we'll see how that pans out. But I just want you to see, I believe that God ensures the accuracy of His word. First of all, He breathed out His word to us in 2 Timothy 3. That's what it says. In my version, the English Standard Version, it says, "Scripture is breathed out by God. The word that you may have," especially if you're reading a King James, is, "He inspired those words." But I'll just tell you that today in the English language, inspired doesn't mean what it used to mean. You can listen to a sonnet by Shakespeare and say, "Oh, I was just so inspired." You can watch a Hallmark movie and say, "Oh, I am so inspired." You can use them in those ways. That's not the way that the Bible is. The Bible is different than any other book in all the world, in all of history. Because we believe that the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, are breathed out by God Himself. I don't want to impress you with my weak Greek, but it's theopneustos, which means breathed out by God. Theo, God. Eustos, which is breath, breathed out. God actually intoned the words in the Bible. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. And so we believe that He breathed out His word to us. So it's different than any other words. Second, He superintended men to write it. Now, with one exception, it's possible, I don't think it's probable, but it's possible that the book of Hebrews was written by a lady. So in this case, I mean human, but also it's also specific. Most of the writers, if not all the writers, are men. You say, well, who would that lady be? Let me ask you, who do you think that lady might be who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Mary.
No, not Mary. Think of who was friends with Paul.
Priscilla.
It may have been Priscilla. Because Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla taught who? Apollos. All right, okay. Apollos. I won't do that to you anymore. I thought somebody was going to help me. So Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, and there is one tradition. Do you believe that?
No.
Oh.
Oh,
okay. I've never really met anybody. I was like, oh, wow. So I was going to have to be careful what I said from then on. But no, there is a theory that holds, because for lots of reasons, I know many people believe Paul did. Some believe that either Aquila or Priscilla did. Some believe that Luke did. I happen to hold a very minority view. I believe Barnabas did. But that is a minority view. Nobody really knows. It is in the canon, which we're not going to talk about much tonight at all. But it is in the canon because it's linked to Paul. However it is, either he wrote it or one of his confederates wrote it. One of the people that traveled around with him. So, all right. Whew. Enough of that sticky stuff. So he superintended men to write it. That's the First Peter. I mean, the 2 Peter 1:21 passage that I wrote, that no one wrote Scripture except if he was moved along, carried along by God, by the Holy Spirit. And so we believe that the Holy Spirit of God superintended, oversaw. I am not one who holds to the dictation method. That is, that God actually said it aloud and whoever was writing it was standing there just writing it down. I don't believe that. You say, why don't you believe that? Because we have the personality of each of the authors in their books. And so I believe that when Paul wrote like he was writing anything else, but the Holy Spirit was on Paul and superintended him to make sure that everything that he wanted there was written and everything he didn't want in there wasn't written, if that makes sense. Paul wrote lots of letters, but only a few of them were God's word. Does that make sense? All right, good. He superintended men to write it. He used processes to preserve it. Lots of processes. You said name a few. Well, the writing of things. That's a process that God used, the actual writing. When the movable type printing press came about, God used it to preserve His Bible. It was from those days that it was a rare thing to have a Bible before the printing press, and now it's just all over. Today, the internet. As much as we don't like it in some ways, it has gotten God's word. He uses these processes to preserve His Scripture. I'm not going to go long into that, but all of the handwritten copies and all of those things that we have through history He used. And He instructs us to read it publicly. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, which I read the first verse to you. Actually, I read 2 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, He says, he says, read the word publicly. Give attention to reading the word publicly. Now that I've messed it up so much, I'm just going to read it to you. Y'all hang on. Here we go. Do not neglect the gift you give. No, I'm sorry. Till I come, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He instructs us to read it publicly. In the early days, the way that the books were accepted into Scripture, into canon, was because they would read it publicly and they would accept it as God's Word. In fact, one of the measures of canonicity, that it belonged in Scripture, was that the churches were using them. And if the churches weren't using it, it wasn't Scripture. Some of you may ask specifically about the Gospel according to Thomas or some of those Nag Hammadi writings that were found in Egypt, the so-called Gnostic writings. Say, why don't we use those? Because the church didn't use them. The early church never used them, so therefore they don't meet the level of canonicity, one of the measures that God used to preserve His Scripture, which was that the churches were using them. All right, everything good? We're going to keep moving. So the Bible uses various terms for itself. Terms used to convey the meaning of God's Word. The law. This is one of the earlier ones, one of the most prolific ones in the Old Testament, the law. In fact, specifically the law are the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which means five books. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Those five books are the law. But Jesus, in a few places, uses the word the law to sum up all of the Old Testament writing. And so the Bible uses the word law. I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love your law, O Lord. And so the law of God. Also, the word uses Scripture. Holy writing is what this is. Where I just read to you in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. In those days, when Paul is writing, that Scripture was just the Old Testament, although now we have the complete Old and New together, Scripture. So law of God, Scripture, they use the word prophecy. Jesus says, as the prophets said, or as you've read in the law and prophets, Peter in 2 Peter 1 says prophecy. No, prophecy is of a man's own interpretation. And so law of God, Scripture, prophecy. The fourth, covenant. This idea of covenant is all throughout the Old Testament, and it's a word that means God's word. And then finally, commandment. Your commandments. Also, different English translations may not use commandment, but may use precept. Any of you ever studied precept studies? The ladies especially. Why can't I call her name? Kay Arthur. Thank you very much. Precept study. Precept upon precept. This idea of learning God's word. Commandment on commandment. Precept on precept. Line by line. The idea of God's Word. So these are all words for the Word of God. Obviously the Word of God as well. The one that I use the most is the Word of God. Because in Hebrews 4 it says the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the joints from the marrow, the soul from the spirit. This idea of the Word of God. So the Bible uses all these different words for the Word of God. And then finally, well not finally, but next, Jesus believed in the veracity of the Old Testament. Jesus believed the Word of God. I can't overemphasize that. Jesus believed the Word of God. And he believed the words of the Word of God. He didn't push it aside. He didn't make excuses for it. Jesus believed it was true. He believed in a six-day creation. Jesus believed that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, He rested. He used this in several ways. He used it to talk about the Sabbath. He used it to talk about marriage and divorce. He quotes from Genesis chapter 2, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh. For what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Jesus quotes that in Matthew chapter 19 when he talks about the creation sequence and then marriage. So Jesus believed in the literal six-day creation. Jesus believed in Jonah and the great fish. Jesus used this as a sign. They said, give us a sign. And Jesus said, you'll have the sign of Jonah. For like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. So Jesus believed in the literal word. By the way, it's interesting that most of the stories that people push aside and say, those can't be true, those are the very ones that Jesus mentions that he believes in. And so you've got to be careful with what you say. Well, I'm not going to believe that, or I'm not going to hold to that. Jesus speaks specifically about them. Jonah and the great fish. He believed that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. He says, Moses wrote about me. Jesus believed that Moses wrote those first five books. There are a lot of scholars today who say, no, Moses couldn't have written the first five books. Jesus believed they did. And so, I don't know who you're going to hang with, but I'm going to hang with Jesus. He believed that David ate the showbread. We just preached this a little while ago. They were plucking the heads of grain and eating it on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees didn't like it and said, how come you let them eat? And he said, look, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He said, don't you remember what happened with David? David was hungry. He and his men, he went in to where the priest, the bread that was set aside for just the priest, and he ate it. He said, and it was okay. The priest gave it to him. So he believed that. He believed that all Scripture would be fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 5, not a jot nor a tittle will pass away from the law, but all of it will be fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. And so Jesus believes these things about the Word of God. He believes that the Word of God is true.
But Pastor,
yes, ma'am.
It's not just that he believed
it,
he knew it was true.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good point. He knew that it was true. Exactly. Yeah, I did not mean to lessen his authority in that. Yeah, I did. She said he knew it was true, not just that he believed it to be true. I would take it even a further step than knew it. He authored it. I mean, this is the Word. So I agree completely. I did not mean to lessen by saying he believed it to be true. So thank you. There's nothing more really to say about that. And God expects us to obey His Word. Now, if you just heard the brake squeal, it's because this is where the difference is often. There are lots and lots and lots of people who say, I don't believe in God's Word. There's a whole lots of other people who say, I believe in God's Word, but don't do it. And so, this is what we ought to do. We ought to obey His Word. His Word needs to teach us. Let me hurry up. I know, choir, you're looking at the clock, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to finish this. So, because the King, this is why we obey it, because the King commanded it, because it's God's Word. That's it. There's no Congress in heaven that's going to subpoena God's records about what He said. All right? So what God says goes. There's no judge apart from Him who's going to say, oh, what you said was unconstitutional. In the end of the world, we don't live in a democracy or a representative republic. We live in a monarchy, and He alone is King. And what He says absolutely goes. And so, oh, wow, I got a blue thing. That's okay. You've got this, and Dan's going to take care of that for me. Thank you, Brother Dan. So, because the King commanded it. Now, I use this first because that, if that was all, it's enough. Now, I'm going to introduce to you two other reasons why people say we ought to obey God's Word, but they are secondary to this one. We should obey because God is King. But number two, because it leads us to peace with Him. Only the Word of God gives us the words of life. Remember Jesus said, are you going to go too? And Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. And so this is the Word of life. We have it. So if we want to have peace with God, if we want to be right with God, this is the only way to have it. And so we read and obey God's Word Because it is. You say, Pastor, why do you call people to repent of their sins and trust Christ? Because that's what the Word of God calls people to do. You say, you repeat that all the time. Look, I don't know what else to say. If you want somebody that's really, really creative, you pick the wrong dude. If you want somebody that's going to tell you what God's Word says, you pick the right guy. Because that's all I know to say is what God's Word says. So, because the King commanded it, because it leads us to peace with Him, and because it conveys wisdom for life. Often you'll hear people say, you ought to read and do God's Word because it's the owner's manual for our life. It'll tell us how to live a rich life. While that is true, that's not the first reason why we ought to obey it. We ought to obey it because God said it. And because He is, after all, God. There's none like Him. So, God's Word, this is the foundation. There aren't any other foundations out there. The golden plates, the studies, the Dianetics, the angels, everything else. None of those things matter. This is God's Word. So, as our choir excuses themselves, I am going to close. Well, let me do this. Let me ask you, do you have any questions? Anything that I may have said that aroused some interest in your thought? Yes, sir, Brother Freddie.
I have dreams what happened.
So you're saying you have dreamed something and it has come to pass later?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I don't know. Either you are very prescient in your understanding of what's going on around you, or God gave it to you. The way that you measure, the way that God has given us to measure truth is if it comes to pass. If something happens, if God says something, let me say it this way. If God says it, it will happen. If God says it, it's going to happen. If somebody else says it and it doesn't happen, then God didn't say it. So that's the way I would do it. And I'm not sure. There's lots of times that I have deja vu moments, things where I'm just like, oh wow, I've thought that before. I've been there before. That I don't think that is God. I think that's just a weird feeling that made me think those things. But I do believe that God can still speak to His people. I am careful with that, though. If God tells you to do something, it has to be in accordance with His Word. There's not going to be anything that He'll tell you that'll be different than what His Word says. Like if you come into me and say, God has told me to divorce my wife, I'm going to say, you are wrong. He did not say that. In fact, I might use that Greek word, hogwash. God would never tell you to do that. So, yes, ma'am, Miss Sarah? Can dreams come from Satan? In the form of temptation, I would say yes. I would say yes. I think we can all be tempted. And I believe that sometimes our dream life may serve as a temptation in our lives. I believe that the enemy still tempts us constantly. So yes, I would say in that way. I don't know what I believe about the extent, the freedom that Satan has in our lives. I don't know what I believe about that. I think, here's what I do believe. I believe that anything that comes our way has come through a loving Father's fingers since we belong to Him. So if the enemy tempts us, God has okayed it. God has allowed it to come. Just like He did with Job. He set a hedge around Job. He set the parameters of it. So I am not fearful. I am not fearful over the temptations that come my way, except when I fail in the temptation. That my fear is what I do with it, not necessarily where it came from. Because I believe that God is my protector, if that makes sense. Does that answer your question?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Any other questions? I may not have good answers. You can bet one of two things. Not that you're betting people, but you can guess several things. One, if I didn't cover it, either A, I didn't have time for it, or B, I don't know it. So if you ask me questions that I didn't cover, I may answer, we don't have time for that, or I may answer, I don't know. And I hope you'll allow me a little shade of ignorance in places. So, all right, good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for preserving your word, for passing it along to us. Thank you that you have not left us without a light. Thank you that we can order our lives on it. And Lord, that we have the promise of eternal salvation because of this. For these things were written that we may know we have eternal life. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would grant us clarity. But Lord, I pray more than that, you'd grant us obedience, that we would surely follow after you, that we would do what your word has told us to do. Lord, find us faithfully there. And Lord, may our church be built upon the solid foundation of your word. We love you and we thank you. Thank you for what you're doing with us and in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you.